Amen. Praise the Lord. Turn to the book of John. We'll be in John chapter 3. We'll finish up the chapter today. John chapter 3. We'll finish that up. I want to do mention one other thing that came to mind. As we were singing that song, it's what prompted me. Almost home. We are almost home, right? We got a chance to go home next year. We're going to go back to home. We're going to go to the Lord's home. We're going to go to the land of Jesus where he walked, the Holy Land. So we had a trip that was planned for last January, a year ago. In the fall, obviously, war broke out there in Israel, and so that put that behind. We canceled that trip and pushed it back. So we have a trip now rescheduled for January of next year. I think it's the 19th through the 27th. Maybe longer than that. It's a 10-day trip. That's end-to-end. That's traveling to leave and traveling to get back. That's a 10-day trip. And if you're interested in that, let me know. I'll have flyers on that very soon. But really excited. I know we had a lot of folks who were ready to go a year ago. Things are calm there. My friend Aaron Reynolds, who will be here, he'll be here next week. He'll be here 2 weeks from today. He'll be here to preach. But he's going to be here for our marriage retreat. That'll be next weekend, not this coming weekend, but the next weekend. But Aaron's been over there twice already this year. They haven't seen the first thing that would indicate there's war in the country. You don't go down to Gaza. You don't do any of those things. So a lot of people are anxious about that stuff still. There's no reason to be. I would send my children over there with no problem. So if you're interested in that trip, let me know. It is one of the thrills in my life is taking people to the Holy Land. Taking people and letting them walk where Jesus walked and see the things he saw and experienced. You'll never read your Bible the same way again. You're going to go to places, and when you open your Bible to read it, and Chris Sheets is probably the greatest, what would he be? He's the preacher for this. He's the he'll talk about you open the Bible and you don't read the Bible the same anymore. There's places you've been, your mind instantly. Fastest thing in the universe is the speed of memory, right? You can think about Israel and you're there that quick. I smell hand sanitizer to this day, certain hand sanitizers, and this quick I'm back in Tajikistan. So the speed of memory is amazing. But if you're interested in that, I hope we'll have a great turnout, folks that want to go and be a part of going to the Holy Land and experiencing that. Well, we're in chapter 3. We're going to pick up at verse 22 this morning and finish out the chapter here. And it's really interesting. What we have here is John. It's his last witness about the Lord. It's the last recording of his witness and the things that he had to say about the Lord. It's not the last thing that's recorded about John the Baptist, but it's the last thing that we're going to have in the way of his testimony. As I began to study this, it was interesting how the Lord shifted the direction of where I went with this message. But I pray this will be a helpful message for us this morning. And so let me just start with this. Have you ever experienced doubt of any sort in your Christian life? Who has experienced doubt? Raise your hand. All right, the fact is we probably all should raise our hand if we didn't. All of us should or could, because the reality is we probably all have experienced doubt. And like I said, I'd find it hard to believe that there's no one in this room that hasn't had some level of doubt at some time. But doubt is one of those things that we don't like to admit. It's not the kind of thing where we're in a conversation with somebody and I go, Scott, man, I'm really having some doubt in my faith right now. And Scott's going to go, well, you're the preacher. You got doubt. That's not very, but you know what? We can battle with doubt. We can battle with, sometimes discouragement or disappointment can bring some doubt, and we struggle with that. But we don't like to say that. It's like saying, well, like, I don't have faith, or, I don't believe anymore, or like no one else they'll understand. No one's going to understand how I feel, and they may shun me. And I think it's one of those things we don't like to talk about. But the reality is there are those in Scripture who've had doubt. There are those who in Scripture who struggle with that. And we need to know how to deal with that. But that's what we're going to look at this morning in the life of John the Baptist. Now, doubt usually springs up when things are going south. We don't tend to have doubt when everything's going wonderfully, right? Everything's great. The money bags are full. The job is good. The family's good. There's no relational problems. Everything. But when things go south, when there's pressure, when there's pain, when there are problems, that tends to bring, You know, it tends to bring, it can bring, again, disappointment. It can bring some discouragement. And often it can bring doubt in our walk. Doubt can be the result of bad information. And we'll talk more about that at the end of this. You know, what type of bad information can bring doubt? Difficult personal circumstances can bring doubt. Why am I going through this? Why is this happening? If God is there and He's real and He loves me, why is He letting me go through this? Pressure-filled situations. It could be anything from legal situations to financial situations that we get into, and we go, man, God, are you going to help me in this situation? Troublesome days, just trouble, can problem in our life in general can create this. And, or even when things are just not going as expected. Now, we have expectations, right? We all have expectations. We have expectations for ourselves, and again, I'm going to talk more about that a little later in the service, but we have these expectations, and when things don't go as we expect them to go, that's a time that sometimes we can experience doubt. So when we talk about expectations, what does that mean? The word expectations, it means this. It means a strong belief that something will happen or will be the case in the future. So it really means we have an expectation. We have an idea of the way things ought to be, the way they should be, or the way we really think they're going to be. And it's a strong belief that this is the way it will be, and this is the way it will look. So our expectations can give us great power in our faith. Amen? Now, I believe the Lord's coming back. I believe He's going to rapture us. I don't know if you're watching. If you watch the news, I realize we get news today where it used to take months to get news, weeks, and then there was days. Now it's instant. I don't know if you saw over in Thailand, and I reached out to Cammy, our missionary that's over there in Thailand, and asked her to make sure she was okay. She's a long way from where the earthquake hit. They felt very little from that, so they weren't affected. But Bangkok, Thailand, was hit really hard. And what was the other country? Burma was hit very hard. There's going to be a large death toll from that. There was an earthquake, a large earthquake out in the ocean off of Brazil yesterday. I believe it was off of Brazil that I saw that. So there was no problems that came from that. But I saw on Facebook and somebody said, you know, why is all this happening right now? Well, I wonder why. Birth pains. Right? That's what this is. And so those of us who believe the Lord's coming back, we know He's coming back. He's going to rapture us one day. I believe that's going to be soon. I believe it's going to be soon. Now I'm going to prepare like I'm going to live to be 100. But if the Lord, it would shock me if the Lord came back before the service ended. But we have that expectation. And knowing the Lord's coming back, knowing there's a heaven, knowing He's real, knowing all those things, that expectation gives great power in our lives. Or it should. It should give us great power in our life. Or it can cause us great problems. Because we can have expectations about things that, and I hope we'll understand as we go through this, how our expectations can create problems in our walk. So we're going to look this morning at how to deal with doubt. That's the topic this morning, how to deal with doubt. Now here in John chapter 3, let's just read through the rest of the chapter here. John chapter 3, verse 22. After these things, Jesus and His disciples came into the land of Judea, and there He remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing. Understand, Jesus didn't baptize. We know that. We're going to say at the beginning of chapter 4, I believe it is. It tells us He didn't Himself baptize. Others baptized, but they were baptizing. And it's still Jesus' baptism, right? When I baptize up here, I may be doing the physical part of it, but it's Jesus' baptism. It's what He's doing, amen? So now John also was baptizing in Enon near Salem. Because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. There again is another proof that baptism is not a sprinkling. It is an immersion. Why would John be baptizing near somewhere where there is much water if all he's going to do is pour a cupful on someone's head? He needs a place where there's much water because you go down into the water, you baptize taking someone under the water, and then come back up again. verse 24, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. So he's not in prison at this point. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. Of course, you're talking about baptism, and they're out there baptizing. That's a topic that would come up between the Jews and those that were following John, of repentance, a baptism for repentance that he was talking at the time. So they're in a discussion about purification. What does this mean? What are we doing? Why are we doing this? And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. Now, it sounds to me, that's one of those situations that came to John. It sounds to me like they're trying to stir up trouble. Right? That's what people do. They go, hey, Pastor Conrad, Pastor Aaron preached last Sunday, and everybody showed up to hear him. Everybody was here for that. What do you think of that, huh? It sounds to me like somebody who's trying to stir the pot and create some problems. Maybe trying to find out, John, are you resentful of what Jesus is doing? Are you resentful of where your ministry is going? You know, if he didn't have an expectation, they certainly sound like maybe they had an expectation for John's ministry. They were like, your ministry was the big ministry. Well, now it's not as big as it was before. Maybe your ministry's not so successful now. We thought you were going to have a long-lasting ministry. There were going to be many followers, and now a lot of those followers are going over to Jesus. Well, John, what do you think of that? Sounds like they were trying to stir the pot and cause some trouble there. Just, you know, antagonize him a little bit. Get something going. John's response is amazing. Watch what he says, verse 27, down through, really through the end of this chapter. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Well, John's acknowledging right there, any ministry I have, anything that I do, it's not of me, it's of him. Anything he gives, if it's blessed of the Lord, it's because the Lord gave it and he did it. Folks, I'm going to tell you this, anything good that's going on in this church ain't because of me. It ain't because of me. It ain't because of Raymond. It ain't because of John. It ain't because of our deacons. It ain't because of our Sunday school teachers. It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we can hinder what he's doing. We can get off base, and we can do earthly things and worldly things, and we can hinder what he's doing. But we can try to hinder what he's doing. If he wants to do it, he's going to do it anyway, right? But any good thing that's happening is of him. Any good that's in me, any good that comes from me, that's of him. It's the bad stuff that I can go, okay, that's me. I'll take credit for that one. It's the junk that comes out of me. The good stuff that anything I do that's good or profitable is of him. The work that's being done here is of him. So we know that, and John is acknowledging that. A man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, he's saying, look, I already told you, you heard me when I said this, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. John understood what his role was. I don't know. We don't know how he knew that. That was a role given to him before he was ever born. While he's a babe in the womb, that was the plan for John. That was all along the prophecy spoke of that. Perhaps his parents told him, this is what the angels prophesied and told us about you, John. We don't know how he knew that, but he knew that. He knew he wasn't the Christ, and he knew his job was to proclaim him. He was sent before the Messiah to proclaim the Messiah, to introduce the Messiah to Israel. So he goes in verse 29, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. He's the groom. But the friend of the bridegroom, the best man in our terms, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He says, look, I'm not the groom. I'm the best man. My job is to put attention on the groom, on him. On the bridegroom, on the groom. He's the one. That's the role of the best man, is to put the attention on him. You know, to give the toast and the speech and stuff at the reception. All that. That's his job, is to make much of the groom. And he says, I'm not the groom. That's not who I am. I am the best man. My job is just to point to him. Folks, that's our job. Our job is to point to Jesus. It ain't my job to stand up here. Ain't a preacher in America or in this world whose job is to stand up and take the attention and the praise and the worship and the adoration for what God may be doing in that ministry. That's wickedness. It's not for me. I am to point to him. And he says in verse 30, and this is a verse we're all familiar with, he must increase, but I must decrease. Now, John had a big ministry. He had a successful ministry. He had a powerful ministry. But his ministry was a ministry of repentance, preparing people to receive the Messiah. His wasn't, listen, John wasn't out there baptizing people into Jesus. He wasn't baptizing people for salvation. That's not what that was. That was a baptism of repentance. Prepare your hearts for the coming Messiah. And then Jesus would come on the scene. But as Jesus, now he's proclaimed him. Go back to chapter 1, verse 29. He's proclaimed him. Here's the Lamb of God. Here he is, sent to take away the sin of the world. He's proclaimed Jesus. And from that point forward, John's job really was done. John could begin to back off the scene. Now, it would have been wrong for John to continue to be out there out front trying to draw people to him. I believe John had disciples that probably weren't walking with the Lord the way they should. And I believe it probably grieved John. I can't prove that. But you got to imagine these people that are still following John, they were John's disciples. John's pointing to Jesus. I don't know, maybe John should have gone and walked with Jesus. Maybe he should have followed him in that way. I don't think, maybe he didn't want to step on what Jesus was doing or interfere with that. But he understood he must increase and I must decrease. And that's for all of us to understand. In our lives, in our walk with Christ, we are to decrease, he is to increase. He who comes from above is above all. He's talking of Jesus. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. And no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. He's speaking of himself. I've received his testimony, and I do certify that God is true in this. Verse 34. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And in verse 36, it's as though he's going to tell us what we've already heard of back up in verse 16, 17, and 18. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now this is John's final testimony. John certainly had the right expectation about his role and his ministry. It's easy to see. John didn't get off base with his expectation of his role and his ministry and what he was to do. We can see that very clearly. He did a great job here. Among the first words spoken by John the Baptist in his public ministry were words announcing the coming Messiah, the Lamb of God, the true light, the Lord Jesus. And among the last words of his testimony were words warning men of the wrath of God and the danger of hell. John preached the love of God, but he also preached the wrath of God because he loved the souls of men. Now, a thought popped in my head here. I had a blessing yesterday. I feel like this is really what John is doing. John spoke of the wrath of God. I spoke yesterday. I had an opportunity to speak at a funeral. I was invited to speak to do a memorial service for someone I'd never met. In fact, it was someone it was a friend of Nikki Pick's whose father passed about 3 weeks ago today, I think it was. And I had the opportunity to go and speak at that celebration of life service. And just like what John did, I go, this is what I want to do. I'm going to preach the love of Jesus, but I'm going to preach the wrath of God. And I told him, I said, you know, there's oftentimes at funerals, we go to a funeral and we hear, oh, well, they're in a better place. Well, you better hope they're in a better place.
Yeah.
And so oftentimes that's spoken by people who have no knowledge of Scripture. I've been at funerals where really, if you listen to the testimony, I can't judge a person's heart, but you listen to the testimony, you see the life they lived, you go, there was no hope that person knew the Lord from our perspective. Now, I can't say they didn't know the Lord, but from my perspective, they couldn't have known the Lord. So for people to say, oh, well, they're in a better place. Well, if you think hell's a better place, you're messed up in your perception. You better know they're in a better place. You better have a real confirmation of that based upon their testimony. But I'm going to speak to them. I told them, I said, I'm a preacher of the gospel. And so I invite you to listen. But what I'm going to tell you ain't fluffy words today. I'm going to speak to you truth from the Word of God because that's all that matters.
That's right.
When we come to the point of our death, it's too late then to deal with that. So John dealt with, because he loved the souls of men and was concerned about the souls of men, he spoke of the love of God, but he spoke of the wrath of God. And we should do the same. Everybody in here is a preacher of the gospel. You may not be a pastor, you may not be an evangelist, but you are a preacher of the gospel. To preach is to proclaim truth. Now, we've made preaching standing up here and proclaiming it from a pulpit, but every one of you in here ought to be preaching the gospel to somebody, because you care about their eternal soul. Preacher, why are you fussing at us? Listen, if you don't love people enough to... You know, if we're not going to share the gospel with lost folks, how can we say that we're born again and saved and we love Jesus and we understand what He did for us? If we really understood what He did for us, why would we not share that with everybody we can? Why would we care if they get upset with us? They say, oh, you're a judgmental fanatic. Okay, no, I care about you. Man, if we love the Lord Jesus, we should speak truth into people's lives. He preached judgment with just as much passion and compassion as He announced the coming Messiah. Now, I'd say this, never for one minute to this point, never for one moment to this point did John the Baptist doubt who Jesus was. He had no doubts. He knew it, he proclaimed it, he believed it, he lived it. Now, this passage is the last testimony of John the Baptist that he speaks of Jesus. But I want to go back and just review real quick. Look at what he says. Verse 28, he speaks of the Christ. Verse 29, he talks about the bridegroom. Again, John is the best man, and his job is to put the spotlight on the bridegroom, which he did exceptionally well, pointing to Jesus. Verse 31, he speaks of he who comes from above. Who's he talking about in all of this? He's talking about Jesus. Verse 32, he says, he talks about he who testifies what he has seen and heard. Jesus seen and heard these things from the Father. That's what he testifies. Verse 34, he whom God has sent. Speaking of Jesus, verse 34 again. He who has the Spirit without measure. God doesn't give the Spirit in limited quantity. Jesus was full of the Spirit. We have all of that. He was full. Verse 35, him whom the Father loves. Verse 35 again, him into whose hands all things are given by the Father. Verse 36, him in whom to believe brings everlasting life. Now, those are the things in this final passage here, the final recorded testimony. We're clear. He knew who Jesus was. He had no doubts of who Jesus was or what he was doing. Amen? Amen. None. Well, let's fast forward. We fast forward and go to Matthew chapter 11. You don't have to turn there. But Matthew chapter 11, you can look at, you can write this down, go back, and if you want to read it later, verses, I think it's 1 through 19, you can read all that. I'm going to look at just a few of the verses here. First three verses. Now, it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison, now John's in prison, he's been thrown in prison here in verse 2 of chapter 11, Matthew. When John had heard in prison about the works of Christ. Now understand, early on, where we're at here in John chapter 3, he hasn't seen a lot of Jesus. He knows who he is. God has revealed to him that this is the one. He did that through his baptism, through Jesus' baptism. The Holy Spirit had told John what he would see, what to look for. When he saw that, he knew this is the one. Had to shock him. He grew up with Jesus. But in some ways, it probably didn't shock him, because he thought all along there's something different about Jesus. You know, Jesus never gotten mad. He never threw a rock and busted somebody's window. You know, he never rolled anybody's yard. He never ran with the wrong crowd. He never said the wrong things. He didn't talk off-color jokes. Jesus just didn't do those things. But even then, when it was revealed who Jesus was, but now he's in prison. Later on, he's in prison, and he's heard in prison about the works of Christ. So he's heard about this, and he sent two of his disciples to Jesus. Verse 3, and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Isn't that an interesting question from a guy who absolutely was super secure in who Jesus was? That seems like a strange question, doesn't it? Well, we're going to look at John's doubt. First point of this is John's doubt. He is experiencing some doubt here. Now, one writer, and you know, I read a lot of different people, but one guy said this. He said, and I love this guy, but I totally disagree with what he said here. He said, it is true that he sent two of his disciples to ask Jesus if he were the Christ or if they were, or if they should look for another. But the question was not for John himself. He sent the disciples to Jesus for their own sakes that they might see and hear for themselves. You know what? If you want to take that approach, I think you got to stretch to get there. I ain't going to die on the sword and say he's wrong, but I disagree with him. I don't think that's what he was doing. Now, I could see Jesus doing that. I could see John doing that. These disciples keep following him. He's trying to point, look, go talk to, go ask him this question. Go ask him about this. But that doesn't seem to be the case. The verses here could have been written in a way that made that very clear that John was ministering to those disciples of his by sending them there if that were the case. I don't believe that's the case. I just don't buy that. John was having some misgivings about Jesus. He was having some doubt. But why? Remember, doubt usually comes from pressure, pain, problems, and or expectations, all right? So he has served faithfully, yet he finds himself in prison for doing right. He's standing for truth, and yet he may lose his head at any moment. He is suffering hardship for doing faithfully what he was called to do. We could see that and go, wow, pain, pressure, suffering, these problems in his life. It would be easy for John at this point to have some doubts about Jesus because of his own circumstance. But I would say that there's no indication that this is the case or the cause of his doubt. Because as you read this, John's not having a pity party in prison. That's not the case. So it's not that he sent his disciples out so they could hear from Jesus. He's having some misgivings. But it's not that he's in a pity party and going, well, Jesus should have got me out of here already. Why hadn't he done something? Well, I'm in here. I've done right. I've done what? Isn't that where a lot of us would be? I've done right. I'm a preacher of the gospel. How could God let this false accusation come on me and it's costing me everything? Now I'm sitting in jail and because I've done right. He was in jail because he stood for what was right. He spoke truth to Herod, and Herod didn't like it. So he's not having a pity party. So where does the doubt, where does it reside? Now I would contend it's because of his expectations. What he is seeing in the ministry of Jesus, the Messiah. Now remember, he, like Nicodemus and the Pharisees and everyone else for that matter, is looking for a Messiah that is a conquering Messiah. What's his expectation? The Messiah is going to come and lead a revolt and take over and overthrow the Romans and set up the kingdom and rule, and we're going to rule with him. Amen. Right? That's his expectation. Some had a highly, you know, when talking about these expectations, some had a highly militant picture of Messiah in their minds. They expected a Caesar of sort, someone who through military might and political revolution would bring a new exodus of God's people from the bondage of Roman rule. Others expected that the Messiah, now whether he was a military man or not, would act like a holy man and in righteousness proclaim God's judgment upon evildoers. The Romans, the Greeks, the barbarians, and even unrighteous Jews like Matthew the tax collector. But he's got Matthew the tax collectors in his group, in his inner circle. He's sitting with sinners. He's eating and drinking with the sinners. He's hanging out with the lost people. He's out there with the riffraff. What is he doing? He's not hanging out with the religious Jews. He's out there with the lost people, with the lowly people. What is he doing? What is this ministry of his? Can you see where John's expectations would have been for Messiah? And then you see in our mind's eye, and we understand Jesus' ministry, you can understand now where he's got a disconnect between his expectation and his reality of what he's seeing. What John is seeing is not that judgment, that wrath, that bringing in that judgment upon the lost. From all these texts, especially chapter 3, we learn that John, a preacher of fire and brimstone, expected that same type of heat from the Lord. He was a fire and brimstone preacher. Get right. You know, we'll see in a moment, we're going to see all some of the things he said, but he expected that same fervor, that same heat, that same judgment from the Messiah. He expected that as the Messiah, Jesus would judge lawbreakers like Herod, who would have John's head, and not the other way around as it should have been. We ought to be taking Herod's head, not Herod taking my head. That's what he expected. John was likely fine with Jesus, the healer and Savior, and Jesus the Savior. He was fine with Jesus showing he had the power to conquer demons and disease and sin. But in Matthew chapter 11, verse 2 and 3, it seems that he began to wonder, where is the justice and the judgment? Where is justice and judgment? Messiah, you're the Messiah. This is what Messiah is supposed to do. Why aren't you bringing that? John warned those who wouldn't bear fruit with repentance that the axe is laid to the root of the trees. But now in prison and soon to die for proclaiming God's righteousness and the coming Messiah, John wondered where the axe was and when Jesus was going to swing it. He's going to swing an axe. He's going to put an axe to the root. Well, when? When are you going to do this? These are the things John is dealing with as he's sitting there in prison. So we see John's doubt. The second thing we see here is John's question. Why did John doubt Christ's kingship when he had been told by the Spirit who Christ was? Now, the Spirit told him that. The Spirit of God revealed to him the Messiah. Revealed to him that this Jesus is the Christ. This is the one. So where did that doubt come from? Well, the answer in this lies in the word another. So in John's question, he says, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, there's two words in the Greek for that word another. One means another of the same kind. And that's like when Jesus said that he should give another comforter. There'll be another comforter come. That's the other. That's another. It's another of the same kind. A different word, the other one, and the meaning right here, is it's another of a different kind. So he's saying, are we looking for another of a different kind, different than what you're doing? Because we're expecting this, you're doing this. Are you really the Messiah? Or are we looking for one that's a different kind? He's like, I'm a little confused. And you could even go into it. John, in sitting in that cell and hearing the reports, he might have been starting to question, why did I have to baptize Jesus anyway? He didn't need to be baptized. Why was that? Why did he do it? When Satan tempted him and offered him these things and this power, why didn't he take that? Because, boy, that sure would have helped our cause today if he's all-powerful here on earth. You know, there's things he could have began to wonder about, things that could have run through. I'm not saying they did, but you can imagine a lot of things that he might have considered and then, okay, well, maybe that doesn't make sense. Y'all ever get there? Where you start chasing some rabbits on some things, and go, what if? I think it's a dangerous place for us to get, but we do that. So he asked that question. John had announced the coming of the king and had promised a time of judgment and purging, yet Jesus was having a ministry of mercy. It wasn't a ministry of judgment at that point. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. I'm going to highlight some of the things here he says. Verse 7 says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, now this is John, and this is John's ministry and things he said. He said, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. That's what he told them. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Verse 10, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me, and that's who he's looking at, Jesus, is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. But he says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor, gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You hear that? Fire and brimstone. John is preaching a fire and brimstone message. Judgment is coming. Here's the Messiah. He's bringing judgment, and he's not seeing judgment. Am I looking for another? Are you him, or am I looking for another? John asks, are you the Messiah, or we look for another of a different kind, one who will purge the nations and judge sin? John is looking for one type of Messiah. That's his expectation, but he's seeing a totally different kind of Messiah. That's the reality. Folks, that's what gets us into trouble. Amen? We have expectations often. You can have them in every area of life, but we also have them spiritually. We have an expectation of God in this way or that way, or this happening or that happening. And when the expectation doesn't match the reality, we could fall into the same trap that John is in right here of having doubts. God, where are you? Why aren't you doing what you promised to do? Now, I'm a little ahead of myself again. Number three, Jesus' response. Look at this. So, with a loving correction, Jesus graciously answers him. Verse 4. Jesus answered and said, this is still Matthew 3. Jesus answered and said to them, those who John sent, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So Jesus also says, what he says here in essence is, and tell him not to feel slighted by what I'm up to. For blessed is the one who is not offended by me. He can trust me. I'm the one. I'm the right guy. That's what he sent back to John. But here, Jesus' message is somewhat of a, he uses some insider Bible talk. You know, he speaks to him with Scripture. He uses Scripture. You ever quoted Scripture, but you didn't quote the Scripture? I mean, you're saying it, but you don't give, you know, chapter and verse. But you're saying what the verse says. You're telling somebody that. And you're saying it because you know they know the verse, right? So you say it, and you know they're going to get your reference when you say it. That's what Jesus is doing right here. And without directly quoting the Bible, Jesus relays a message that John would understand. Understanding the Scriptures, knowing the Scriptures as John did, he would know what Jesus is saying. So he asked John to see and to hear what the Word says about the Messiah. And then based on the Word, where's he going? Back to the Word of God, to change his expectations. If John could grasp that what Isaiah's Messiah was to do, now hear that. If he could grasp what Isaiah's Messiah, John's thinking about what the prophecies of Messiah. He's thinking about those, and that's where his expectation has come from. But he's only grasped part of it. He's only grabbed some of it. He hasn't grabbed it as a whole. He hasn't grabbed certain ones. The Scriptures are there. Old Testament Scriptures of Jesus, the Messiah, the suffering Messiah, they're there. I saw a video where they were on the street in Israel and they were questioning Jews and they were reading Isaiah 53. They were reading Isaiah 53 and asking them where that was. They said, we're going to read a Bible verse to you. And they read from Isaiah 53 and every one of those Jews said, that's New Testament. Well, why is that New Testament? Well, that's clearly speaking of Jesus. That's clearly talking about Jesus and that what he went through and what happened and all of that. That's clearly New Testament. And when they would tell them, no, it's right here in Isaiah 53. This is in your Bible. And when they would read it, you would see the shock on their face because they had never, they wouldn't read that. They don't read that. They don't teach that. Because then you got to come face to face with the truth of it. So if John, he's telling him to go back to Isaiah's Messiah. And when you read that, when you understand that, when you grasp that, you're going to see that it fits what Jesus is doing. Now, I want to make a note here so I don't lose my place. But I want to remind you of what prophecy is, right? Prophecy, I've explained it this way. Prophecy is future history. That's what it is. If it's written prophetically, it just hasn't happened yet. But it's as certain to happen as Kennedy was killed back in the 60s. That is history that happened. The things that were written in prophecy are as sure to be history as the actual history. Now, how does that work? Well, remember, time, God created time, right? God is above time. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything. So when prophecy was written, the Holy Spirit, who knows what is going to happen, has told them here to write it down. So they're not writing these prophecies. This is my interpretation of this, and I may be absolutely wrong. But the Holy Spirit's not saying, hey, write this down, and then we're going to make sure Jesus does exactly that. No, what it was they already knew what Jesus was going to do because they know the end from the beginning, and they've told us to write it down. This is what's going to happen. So they're writing down as though it's recording historically what hasn't happened yet. That's prophecy. So when John would go back, when anyone would go back and read the prophecies, if they interpret it properly, they would understand exactly what Jesus is doing in the future, what he's doing now, okay? So John, he asked this question. He says, he sends those and it says, ask Jesus if he is the coming one, which is likely a reference to Isaiah 35:4, where Isaiah speaks of God coming with vengeance to judge. That's what John's asking. Jesus answered, in essence, yes, I'm coming with judgment. In fact, that's how Jesus will end our text, with judgment. But first, I'm coming to save. So he says, listen to Isaiah 35. So we look here, listen to Isaiah 35:4-6. And this is where Jesus is directing John to go. Isaiah 35:4. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The eyes of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. So Jesus is not simply saying, John, who can raise the dead? Who can give the blind sight? Look and listen. I'm so powerful, I must be Messiah. What he is saying is, Scripture says that when Messiah comes, these miracles will happen, and so will judgment. I haven't forgotten about the judgment part of the promise. So tell John, Jesus says this to his disciples, says, tell John to reread Isaiah 35:4-6. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, and so on. And then to reread Isaiah 61:1-2. And this is the text about himself that Jesus would read in the synagogue. And you can reference that in Luke 4. But Isaiah 61:1-2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. What was the Messiah going to do? Going to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. The spiritual exile is over. That's what he's saying. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. This spiritual exile is done. And he continues, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. The day of vengeance is coming. God's enemies will get theirs. But first, Christ must bring the gospel to the poor. That was the job of Messiah. That is what he was going to do. It is not a contradiction at all. But again, what was John looking at? John was looking at wrath. He was looking at vengeance. He was looking at power. He was looking at a kingdom. He was looking at a militant leader. So he had a wrong view of the Scriptures. The poor must have good news preached to them. Matthew 11:5. Then Jesus answered to John, verse 7. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Well, what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, Who will prepare your way before God? Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's an encouraging passage right there to me. Because here's John, who just, he's battling doubt. He's got some misgivings. He's questioning, what? I don't understand. He says, what I see doesn't match what I expect. What's going on? So he sends message to the Lord. The Lord sends message back to him. And immediately, so that Jesus' disciples don't get the wrong idea and go, boy, that John's off the rails. See, again, why do we're hesitant to voice that. And if I share that I'm having a doubt, I'm having a little bit of a struggle, I'm a little discouraged in my walk, people are going to think, well, man, he's this, he's that, she's this, she's that. I can't believe it. Can you believe that? They're like, they're getting away from the Lord. They've come off the rails, right? So we think that. And so that the disciples don't think that, the Lord really praises John. And what he says there, look, John's no less John now than he was before. He's got a little struggle right now. But he's going to read those scriptures, and he's going to get it. And he's going to understand, because he's recalibrating. He's going to be recalibrating his expectations. His expectations are going to line up with what Scripture says instead of what a way he's interpreted the Scriptures to say. So stop and think here for a second. Like John here, our problem with doubt is often due to expectations. When we've struggled with doubt, it's because of expectations. Now, again, that word expectations, a strong belief that something will happen or will be the case in the future. Well, I know because God loves me that, I'm going to have a great retirement. One day I'm going to be wealthy. I'm going to be able to sit on my rocking chair and watch deer run around in the backyard and by the lake. And then I'll ride around in my Ferrari and, you know, whatever your dream might be. What's that?
Sounds nice.
Sounds nice. But see, here's some of our expectations. Think about this. I hear this. Well, I can remember as a young man when we were married, I want to have kids. My expectation was, now that I'm married, I want to have kids. And then I want to watch my kids grow up. I want to see them graduate. I want to see my kids get married. And then I have this expectation of having grandkids and watching them grow up and experiencing my grandkids. I have this expectation of retirement. I wonder about, there was a guy I knew, this happened before I got to the church when I first went into ministry. But he came to his day of retirement, his last day of work, and he got killed in a car wreck on the way to work. His last day. You work your whole life. Man, I'm about to enter retirement. This is when it all begins. Everything we've worked for. Do you think he got to heaven and said, Lord, why in the world you take me out now? Can't believe you'd bring me up here to heaven, to paradise, this perfect place with you, and take me out of that cesspool down there. Why would you do that, Lord? No, I don't think he did that at all. But see, we have these, we don't face it that way, though. We face it from the perspective here. My retirement. We have expectation of vacations, a new car, maybe a new home, long life, good health. When our health begins to fail, when our knees start to hurt, right, Aaron? Our knee hurts and I think I ain't going to be able to run anymore. I had that a few years ago. I had a Baker's cyst in my knee. Now, I don't want to do a whole lot of running, but at my age, the fact that I still can run a little bit is nice. It's nice to know that. And when that goes away, that's kind of discouraging, right? But maybe some wealth. I wanted a better job. I was really expecting a better job. A happy marriage. Driving. I had somebody actually in a conversation this week was talking about this. This person will actually hopefully be coming here for our one-day mission conference. And if she does, I'm going to have her share her testimony. Because she's gone through brain surgery. And it just fit with what we were talking about today. Because she said, I didn't realize the expectations that I had for my life, that were my expectations. And she said, one that really caught me off guard was driving. because after having brain surgery, I haven't been able to, they won't let me drive yet. So I never realized how big a deal that was going to be with driving, or to lose your sight, or to lose your hearing, or to lose your taste. You know, being able to walk, we take that for granted, or even just to stand up. But those are our expectations, right? Those things we think, that's what, that, and our expectation is God's going to give me that. God's going to let me have that. Then we have expectations of Him, that He'll protect me. You know, Christians died in the Twin Towers on 9/11. Christians. Christians, there are Christians that will die today from murder, from drunk drivers, from car accidents, from a heart attack. God, I thought You would protect me. God, I thought You would protect those I love. My expectation, God, is You're an all-powerful God. You would protect those I love. You wouldn't let anything happen to them. You'd give me what I want, or what I need, or what I think I should have. That would be my expectation. God would give me those things. God would get me out of this problem that I've created. God would heal me. That's my expectation. God will heal me. I don't care what it is, He'll heal me. You know, give me, God. Give me kids. Give me wealth. Give me long life. Give me health. Give me, give me, give me. We have expectations of Him. We have expectations for ourselves. We have expectations of Him. The problem comes in when our expectations don't match reality. That's when the problem comes in. Now, first, let me say this. It's okay. You know, if it's okay for the greatest prophet in the world to have a period of doubt concerning Jesus, then it's okay if you or I have bouts with doubts. Okay? It's okay. Now, we do believe, right? We believe. John believed. But I think of the passage that says, Lord, I believe, but help mine unbelief. You ever felt that way or prayed that way? I've prayed that way. Lord, I believe, but help mine unbelief. But we got to handle our doubt in the right way when we face that. First thing, there's four quick things and we'll be done here. Four quick things. Number one is don't turn away from Him. It's easy to have some doubts, to have some discouragement, and to turn from Him. No throwing your hands up in the air and walking away. That's not how we handle this as believers. And you say, well, a Christian wouldn't do that. Well, I've seen professing Christians do that. Because things didn't go their way. They become doubtful, discouraged, and they throw their hands up and turn around and walk away from the Lord. We don't do that. We don't turn away from Him. Number two, we're like John the Baptist, and we go directly to Jesus for the answers. If you got a doubt, you got a concern, if you're having a misgiving, God, why haven't You done this? Don't say, God, why haven't You done this to me? Say, God, why haven't You done this? Help me to understand, why is this, this doesn't match my expectations, not matching what I think the Scripture says here. Lord, help me. So what do? We go to Jesus. Well, how do you go to Jesus? You get in the Word. We open it up. He said, what did Jesus do? He sent John right back to the Word. John, you've read it, and you handpicked right what you wanted out of there. Go back now and reread that and see what it says that I'm going to be doing, because it's telling you what I'm doing right now. Go back and recalibrate your expectations based on truth from the Word of God, not what you want the Word of God to say. Go back to there. So we've got to go back to the Word, spend time in prayer, as we talk to God, as we share our heart with Him. Now, I'm not one of those that thinks, well, you know, you can just say whatever you want to God because God's a big boy and He can handle it. I think we have to be very careful the way we approach God. He's God Almighty. He is God Almighty. He can just go, you know, He breathed breath into our lungs, right? All He's got to do is inhale and we're done. So I think you should be careful with the way you approach the Lord. I think you should approach Him reverently. He's not my buddy and my homeboy. He is my God and my Savior, my Lord. He owns me. We go to prayer and we talk to Him and share our heart and then listen and read the Word and listen. Lord, I know what these verses, I've read them. This is what they say, and this is where my expectation comes from. Give me wisdom, because something, if it doesn't match up, we've misinterpreted. The word is not wrong. Number three, you can seek godly counsel, but it's got to be godly counsel. Go to a pastor, go to an elder, go to a mature deacon, go to a mature Sunday school teacher, go to a mature believer, go to someone who you have confidence they know the word of God, and you can seek some counsel from them. But don't go to godless people. Don't go, some would turn to false religions. Well, you know, at Christianity, I just don't know about that now. You know, Confucius says this. What? People will go that route sometimes. I don't believe true believers do. But some will do that, that say they're a believer. But seek godly counsel. But the fourth thing in this is the way we deal with this is by adjusting our expectations. When reality and expectation contradict, we need to make sure that our understanding of Scripture is correct. Thus, our expectations, that they are in alignment with the Word of God. If we misinterpret Scripture, we're going to have a hard time lining up Scripture. The verse that says, raise up a child, I'm going to go to this one. Raise up a child in the way he should go. What does it say? And when he is old, he will not depart from it, right? Have you known of anybody whose kids were brought up in church, brought up under the teaching of the Word of God, whose kids went astray and never came back? Does anybody know that? I do. So what does that mean? Man, Scripture's wrong. Scripture's wrong. That's not what Scripture means at all. What it means is we've misinterpreted Scripture. We've put on that Scripture the meaning of, well, you know, if I bring my kids up in church, they're in church every Sunday, and I pray with them at night, and I read the Bible to them, and we do all these things, my kids will never go away from the Lord. They might go away for a little time, but they'll come back in the end. They're going to come back. And we know that's not true, because we see in reality that doesn't always happen. So we need to go back and study that verse to find out what the verse is really teaching us and talking about. And so when our expectation doesn't line up with reality, we need to go back and see, where does that expectation come from? Is that just something I've created? Because I can't live on that. I got to go back to what the Word of God says. What is the truth of the Word of God? God's Word is true. It's right. If what I think Scripture says and what I see in life are not in line, then I've misinterpreted and misunderstood the Scriptures. Prosperity theology. That has damaged more people who've been told, if you just believe, if you just send $1,000 to the TV evangelist, you'll have great wealth. You know what you'll have? You'll have $1,000 less in your bank account. That's what you'll have. Because what you're doing, you're being driven by greed. I was talking Wednesday night. I'm running out of time this Sunday morning. I was talking with the church Wednesday night about the Prayer of Jabez. How many of you remember that book? How many of you read that book, Prayer of Jabez? It's a great book. But it talks about expanding my coast, expanding my territory. It's a book about expanding my influence for the Lord. The country received that as a book about give me more, give me more, give me more. Bless me, Lord. Give me lots of money, lots of property, lots of power and position and all that so I can influence people for the Lord. But we didn't catch that part. We call it the bless me, bless me, bless me. Same writer wrote another book called The Dream Giver later on. I would guess there's nobody in here other than maybe Patrick that's heard of that book. Because I gave it to Patrick to read. It's a different take, isn't it, Patrick? That book says, go, go, go. Go further, go further. Continue. It's a parable. And all through the story, the guy in the book continues to be drawn further and further, called by by God in the parable to follow him, to come further and further and further. Wow, big difference in that, right? Gimme, 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 or go, 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 and serve, 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 and do, do, do. Ooh, I think I'll take this. We sometimes, that prosperity gospel says if you just have enough faith, you do this or that or whatever, you'll have what you want. The reason you don't have the red Magnum PI Ferrari is because you just don't have enough faith. And you know what? You should have health. You just believe enough, you can have health. Well, Joel Osteen's dad got cancer. Joel Osteen, they should have had so much faith that his dad would have been healed of cancer. His dad died of cancer. That blows up your whole theology. Right? But you're going to preach that to everybody else. So then when the reality doesn't match up with what you're being taught, people become disillusioned, they become doubtful, and they walk away from the faith. Prosperity theology. There's also meology. Meology, not theology, it's meology. It's that God wants me to be happy, healthy, and problem-free. That's where God wants me to be. That's my theology. It's meology. It's all about me. God wants me to be happy. You know that. It's okay for me to get a divorce because God wants me to be happy. And I'm not happy right now. And you know, He's going to give me good health. And so when that doesn't match up, we say the Scripture's wrong. And that's not the case. We've got to go back to Scripture. Look, in every aspect of life, uncommunicated expectations create problems. Amen? So in a workplace, I try to be very clear with our staff. I try to communicate with them. I want them to communicate with me expectations so that there's not... It can create conflicts if I thought you would do this or I thought this would happen and that's not happening. That creates conflict. So uncommunicated expectations create problems. But here, understand this now. And this I'm done. Pastor Aaron, y'all can come. You and Jim can come. But God's expectations are not uncommunicated. His expectations to us, for us, about us, are not uncommunicated. But on our side, they are unincorporated. It means we haven't put them into play and into practice and into application. The problem's not His, it's ours. Folks, when you struggle with doubt, when you deal with that, go to Him. Go directly to the Lord. Don't walk away. Go to Him. Go to His Word. Go to prayer. Go to the Lord. Go to somebody that can help you and counsel you. But you got to go back to the Word and adjust your expectations. If you're doubtful because I'm sick, God shouldn't let me get sick, then I got a problem with my expectation. Amen? Father God, I just pray, Lord, You'll bless right now in our time of response and invitation. Lord, if there's a burden on the heart, if there's a need that needs to be prayed for, Lord, if it's something we just need to come and cast on You, if we need to come, Lord, and confess an incorrect expectation of You, or maybe, Lord, we've gotten discouraged, we've been doubtful, we've had some doubt, maybe we just need to come talk to You this morning. We're going to open this altar. Just hear this. I'm taking a time out for my prayer. We're going to be a little late this morning. That's okay. We're not going to stress that. Okay, we're going to be a little late closing up. Father, I just pray that You'll move on our hearts. And whatever our need is, as we've humbly listened this morning, may we obediently now respond to what You want to do in our hearts. Give us victory over this struggle with doubt that we may experience from time to time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.